Of the week. I don't know about you, but I like coming in the middle of the week. A little time to fellowship together and get encouraged. And the week can be tough, can't it? And a lot of stuff going on and working. And it's good to be here and good to see you here tonight. Let me share some prayer requests with you. Pray for Ellen Collier and the family. Her brother passed away. Of course, they were traveling and back safely, but pray for them. Christy Merrick, daughter of the Collier's former pastor, she has cancer, brain tumors. Pray for her. They've given her less than 6 months. Her name's Christy. Pray for her. Mark Knight has some stage 4 melanoma, facing surgery. Pray for Mark as well. Pray for Christy Miller here. Her great uncle died unexpectedly Christmas Day, and the family, pray for them. Mary Ashford, I believe, is in hospice now, so be in prayer for her. Pray for Mary's husband. She's prayed for years for him to get saved, and so pray that God will use this time to really soften his heart. Yeah, William, that's right. It sure is. Pray for him. Miss Maxine, Larry's wife, pray for her, some health needs. Continue to pray for Tommy Padgett, who's battling cancer. Miss Sharon Washington, continue to pray for her. Teresa Watts and her dad, pray for their health needs. Brother James was sharing in men's prayer time. There's a man that he phone conferences with named Phil who has cancer. Pray for Phil, if you would. Joan is having surgery. Pray for her. Steve Burchell as well, battling some returning illness, cancer. Pray for Steve, if you would, as he faces some surgery. And then finally on my list, Hope Nance, the young 16-year-old who had brain surgery and the tumor's coming back. She's supposed to start treatments here really soon. So be in prayer for Hope. The Lord will really do a work in her life and heal her. For a 16-year-old, her faith is tremendous. Sherry and I visited with them in Georgia in their home. Just pray God will do a great thing in her life. You have some requests as we begin to pray tonight? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Pray for WD. All right. Anyone else before we pray? Sir. School. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Before we pray. All right. Any testimonies? Have a good new year. Amen. Sometimes you have to come back off vacation and recover, don't you? Yeah. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. It's good to see you here tonight. If one of these speaks to your heart in particular, you lift it up to the Lord as we pray together. Father, I thank you as always for the privilege to come here in this place and gather as a body of believers. Lord, it's a privilege to pray with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you said we can come with our cares and our needs. And so, Lord, we do that tonight. God, every one of these names on this list that we've read or that we've shared has a very real need in their life, Lord, and many of them physical. There are men and women and young people on this list who are facing surgery. Some are battling cancer, Lord. Some are in hospice. The doctors have said they've done all they can do. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. And God, you could heal every one of them in a moment right now if you decided to do that. And Father, from our limited perspective, from our limited view as humans, that's what we pray for. We pray for their healing. We pray, God, you might extend their days and bless their families with restored fellowship and health. But God, whatever you do, whatever you decide to do, you bless them in it, Lord. Help them through the transitions and through the times ahead. God, you just bless them in a mighty way. Father, I thank you for a new year. God, you've given us another year of life. As we start 2019, Lord, the ministries of the church that we plan this year, we pray that as we've planned and as we plan in the weeks ahead, the ministries and the events that will be taking place this year, we pray that it be done with an attitude and a heart, God, that you be glorified in it. And it be done in a way that we minister to the church body, and it be done in a way that lost people will be convicted of sin, and Lord, that they'll be drawn by faith to be saved. Father, we pray for those things to happen this year, and that, God, you bless every person who is so heavily engaged in the ministry of this local assembly. God, men and women who are teaching and working with our children and youth and singing and visiting people, Lord, and going out and ministering in the hospitals and homes. Lord, that's what the body of Christ is about, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I thank you for those who are actively doing that. Father, we open your word tonight and in the middle of the week here to be refreshed and encouraged, and we pray that you use it and do a mighty thing with it in our hearts. Lord, do certainly what I cannot do, and you be honored in it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll take your copy of the Bible and go to Psalm 89. Psalm chapter 89. And I just want to spend a few minutes together tonight in our time and think about God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. One of the things I've tried to do in my life, and have certainly not done it perfectly, is I like to be a man of my word. If I say something or I promise something in particular, I really like to try to do what I said. Now, have there been times in life when I have made a promise or said that I would do something and uncontrollable circumstances come along and I can't? Yes, there have. I'm reminded one time when Megan and Nathan were small, we had promised them for some time we were going to take a family trip to Disney World. And so we set a date to do that and we planned for it, and the day came and they were excited and we loaded the car and, man, we took off. And I was taking 17 down through Palatka, down the middle of the state rather than running out to the interstate. And so we're driving along and my phone rang. And I answered it, and it was an emergency. It was a matter of life and death with someone, and I was needed. So I had to stop the car and tell the kids, we got to turn around and go back home because there's an emergency and I need to go there. That was a hard thing to tell them. I mean, we're on our way. And I have to pull a car over and say, we have to go home. And so they understood. We went home, and then we made it up to them later. We made another date and we went. But I always like to try to do what I promised or what I said. And I was thinking about that this week with regard to God's faithfulness. Do you know what's a blessing is God never has that problem. Nothing will ever catch God by surprise. Nothing will ever come up where God can't do or won't do exactly what he says he's going to do. You know why that is? Because he controls everything. He controls the timing. He controls all of life, all of existence. So the blessing is that whatever God has said he's going to do, he doesn't have to take a rain check. You don't have to come up with another plan. And I'm thankful for that. God is the God of his word. He will never fail to do what he said he's going to do. Why is that important in this context? Well, in Psalm 89, we'll be looking at verse 30 in just a few minutes. God made a promise to David. And the writer, the psalmist here, is recounting God's promise to David, what we call the Davidic covenant, okay? And he's recounting it, and I'm going to show you in a moment why he's recounting it. But if you remember back in verses 20 and 21, the psalmist, we looked at these a few weeks ago, the psalmist recounted God calling David to be the king. In other words, David was the king because God chose him to be the king. The correlation is this: you're a child of God because God chose you to be a child of his, because God saved you, because he wanted to do that. And for the same reason that God picked David to do what God picked him to do, which then ensured that God would do everything for him that he said he would do, likewise for you and me. God saved us. He chose to save us. He didn't have to. And because God chose to save us, that's a guarantee he's going to finish doing everything he said he's going to do. If God wasn't going to do what he said he was going to do, he wouldn't have saved us in the first place. So God chose David in Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arms shall strengthen him. Even in the calling of David, God made promises. God sent Samuel over there in 1 Samuel 16, sent him to Bethlehem, sent him to Jesse's house, and he picked David. He said, you're going to be the next king. And then God said, because I picked you, I'm going to establish you. What does that mean? I'm going to plant you right where I want you. I'm going to help you do all the stuff that I want you to do. I'm going to establish your throne. I'm going to establish you as the king of Israel, and then I'm going to strengthen you. Did people resist David being the king? Sure they did. Go back and read the story. Who was the first guy who wasn't happy about David being the king? The current king, okay? The guy who was king wasn't happy about David being appointed the next king. So Saul did all that he could to try to kill David. Chased him all around the desert and the outback and hiding in caves and whatnot. But what do we, when we read that, what happened? God protected David. And in one time, Saul's going on one side of the mountain and David's moving down the other side. Why? Because God's protecting David. And God preserved him and strengthened him. There were enemies outside of Israel and enemies in Israel who stood against David because Satan raised up enemies. And listen, Satan will raise up enemies against God's people today. But if God saved you, he'll establish you and he'll strengthen you and he'll preserve you. Same way he called David is the same way he establishes us when he calls us to be saved. Now, not only did God establish David and call him, but God said, I'm gonna give you an eternal throne. Now, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Is anything from a human perspective forever? No. I remember when Sherry and I were in high school together. That's how far back we go. I dated her in high school. It took me a while to convince her that she liked me, but I succeeded. She wasn't sure she liked me in the beginning, but I convinced her that she really did. And I don't know how I talked her into marrying me, but it's too late. She already did, so she can't go back. But listen, all the way back in a relationship, God did that. And when I met her and when I decided that I liked her, and the first time I said, I love you, you know what I said? And you probably said this before too. I'm going to love you forever. Well, I met her when I was 16. And at 16, forever sounds good, doesn't it? It means forever. I'm going to love you forever. But do we really have a concept of forever? No, because life is pretty finite, isn't it? I mean, forever is however long God lets you live, all right? But in my mind, at 16, forever is forever. Well, listen, God said to David, I'm going to establish you, and I'm going to strengthen you, and it's going to be forever. Look at verse 29 if you got your Bible there. He said, his seed also will I make to endure, how long? Forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Well, that's a pretty good promise. God said to David, look, I'm going to make you king, and not for a little while, not for two generations. Remember Sunday night we talked about the Egyptian dynasties, and a dynasty might have lasted 100 years or 200 years or 300 years or 400 years. Big deal. God said to David, I'm going to establish you forever. That's better than just a small dynasty, isn't it? So God said, I'm going to make you king forever. Now, why is that important? Well, from the writer's perspective here in Psalms, didn't look like forever. If you look at Israel today, it don't look like forever, does it? I mean, when's the last time a son of David sat on the throne in Israel? Try about 2,600 years ago, okay? Because the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and knocked down the temple. And even when the temple was rebuilt, the Romans were in charge. And the Romans ruled over Israel. And then after the Romans, the Jews didn't get to rule themselves. They've always been under the heel of somebody else ever since then. So from a human perspective, we might say, well, God, is David's throne really going to be forever? Yeah, because God said so. It doesn't matter what it looks like today. There's a lot of connections here, and I certainly am not covering them all, but the same is true in the Christian life. How long did God save you for? Forever, same thing. You say, well, I really can't get my mind around forever. Well, me neither. But I like it, okay? Forever, that's good. Because that means no limit on it. It's forever. Now, honest question. Do I always feel like I'm saved forever? Does it always look like I'm saved forever? Maybe not. Doesn't change the fact that I am. Doesn't matter that nobody's sitting on the throne of Israel right now because I know somebody who's going to, and his name is Jesus, okay? So it doesn't matter. God said forever. Now, all that is to introduce this, God's faithfulness. The question might be asked, well, if God has this covenant with David and with his lineage, what if David messes it up? Well, he did during his life, didn't he? He's an adulterer and a murderer. Does that affect God's faithfulness? No. What about if David's children mess it up? Not going to change God's faithfulness. Look at verses 30 to 32. Look at this. If David's children forsake my law, God said, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. If his descendants forsake me or break my covenant, well, we don't have to say if, do we? Because they did. Matter of fact, how quickly did David's descendants move away from God? How about starting with King Solomon, the very next guy? Let me read you in 1 Kings chapter 11 what it says about Solomon. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 3. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which, now listen to this, the Lord said unto the children of Israel, she shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Didn't take long, did it? Now, I don't have time tonight to tell you all that was wrong with Solomon here. I mean, we could really delve into that. I mean, how did God design marriage? Let me just ask that question. One man and one woman. Not one man and 1,000 women. Okay? That's nuts. I believe Solomon was smart, but apparently he wasn't all that smart. Okay? Solomon, here's the key. God said to them, be careful and don't marry into these peoples around you. Why? Because they'll draw you away from me. Solomon disobeyed God in a big way, and that's exactly what happened to him. These women drew him away. Did you know that by the end of Solomon's reign, and he reigned a long time, he's building pagan temples in Israel for his wives. The man who started out so good was drawn so far away from God because he disobeyed God. Now, here's the question. Is God just going to go, well, I picked David, but look at you, so it's off. Forget it. No. God's faithfulness is irrespective of our unfaithfulness. God's faithfulness isn't based on what we do, and we're thankful for that, right? The covenant of grace and God's covenant isn't based on me. It's all on him. Now, he did say this. He did say, I will visit them for their transgressions, and I will chasten them. There's some warnings in here for us. Let's start with marriage. What does the Bible say about Christian marriage? You say, oh, this is old-fashioned. Okay. Well, maybe Solomon said, you know, that one woman thing's kind of old-fashioned. And maybe Solomon said, well, you know, it wouldn't be so bad to marry a Hittite or a Moabite or a Sidonian. Not going to be so bad. God won't care. Well, look where it took him. You know what the Bible says about Christian marriage? That a Christian ought to marry a Christian. Don't be unequally yoked. Now listen, I do marriage counseling, premarital counseling. Young people don't like that. I have had couples in my office, young people, and one of them saved and one of them ain't, and they're in there talking to me about getting married. And you know how my counseling starts? All y'all are older, so you ain't gonna get in it, okay? I have them tell me their testimony. Don't get married? Tell me when you got saved. Tell me the circumstances. Tell me where you were at. Where'd you hear the gospel? And if one of the two of them don't have any testimony, I ain't marrying them. That don't mean they ain't going to get married. I just ain't going to be the one doing it. But I challenged them. One young lady, right there at the desk, said, do you know this man ain't saved? Of his own volition. No, I'm not saved. Her answer is the same of every young lady who's in love. I'll change him. I'll win him. No, you won't. Because if he ain't saved now, after you get married and the honeymoon's over, he really ain't getting saved. Ain't happening. Listen, God's not messing around about this. Solomon disobeyed. How about the other kings after Solomon? Let me just run down the list of the kings that it says, and they walked not after David, okay? These are the guys who went astray. All sons of David. Rehoboam, you know who he is? That's Solomon's son. If Solomon did unwise stuff, his son 10 times his daddy in doing unwise stuff. Rehoboam, well, he wasn't very smart. Ahaziah, Joash, Uzziah, Ahaz, Manasseh. Remember Manasseh? He probably was the most wicked of the bunch and did the most wicked things against God as a king of Judah. Amon, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. What do all these guys have in common? They all walked contrary to the law of God. Now, does the fact that all of these sons of David, all these descendants of David, does it negate God's promise? Not at all. God said, I'll chasten them. And that's exactly what happened. Remember when we studied about the Babylonians coming? That's exactly what that was, chastening. God said, you can't live by my law. You disobey me, I'll remove you from the land. And he sent them into captivity for 70 years. Now, what's the purpose of chastening? What's the purpose of chastening in the Christian life? You do know God chastens us, right? As the old country preacher said, God will take you to the woodshed. He'll whip you. What's the purpose for that? Is God saying, man, I'm just going to get you? No. The purpose of chastening, the word comes from correction, from instruction, from education. Why do we put restrictions on the lives of our children? Why do we correct them? Why do we corral them in? Why do we train them up, as the New Testament says, in the way they should go so that when they're old they won't depart? Training them up means hedging them in. It has the idea of a cattle chute, giving them one way to walk. So they have to go in that direction. I have parents say to me, oh, I'm not going to make my kids go to church. I'll let them decide. Fool. That's the first thing I think. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. You're going to leave a child to themselves to decide what it is they're going to do in life? I don't know. Last time I checked, I make them brush their teeth, use some mouthwash, comb their hair, take a bath, eat good food, well, kind of good food. I put limits on them, and I make them do things. I make them go to school every day, make them do their homework, and I might add, they're not happy with that most of the time. They're not happy with the restrictions I put on. I make them go to bed at night by 10 o'clock, both of them, in the bed. There's more than one reason for that. Why do we do those things? Because I want them to go in the right direction, and I want them to do well. God does the exact same thing to us. He chastens us. Chastening is for the purpose of correction. Now, in Israel's case, God chastened them to draw them back. So that in the midst of the chastening, God, they might say, this isn't pleasant. I need to repent and get right with God. Why does God chasten Christians? For the exact same reason. Because when we get away from him, and we're where we ought not be, God brings things into our lives to get our attention. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Listen to this. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Listen to this part. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, as children, as those who belong to him. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Now listen to this part. But if you be without chastisement, if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, everybody who belongs to God gets chastened, then you're bastards and you're not sons at all. I said, boy, that's strong. Well, it's right there. What does that mean? It means that if we're saved, God's going to deal with us as children. He's going to correct us. He's going to grow us. He's going to move us in the right direction. Here's the warning. If a person says, I'm saved, and they can live in sin rampantly and live a habitual life in rebellion to God, and they have no problem about it, that's a red flag. Because if God's not dealing with them, it means they're not his. That's a serious warning. Now, what's all that have to do with David and his descendants? The fact that God chastened them proves that God's faithful to his word, that he's not going to let them just get away with it, and he's not just going to let them run off, and that he's going to maintain his covenant. Then he speaks directly to God's faithfulness. Look at verses 33 to 37 of Psalm 89. He said, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He said in verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. God declared again, the psalmist declared again, that God would never fail to do exactly what he said he would do. Think about it for a moment. Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and hauled the Jews away. And from that day forward, they've never really, until 1948, never really had a sovereign control over their own country again. In all those years, someone might have looked at what was going on, and we might look at it today and say, is God really fulfilling his promise to David? We could go back further than that. Is God really fulfilling his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And the answer is yes. May not look like it right now, but God is. He's bringing his plan to fruition. There's no son of David sitting on the throne in Israel today. Matter of fact, you'd be hard-pressed to figure out who's in his lineage today. But I know one. I know one, and he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he's the son of David. And he's the God, and he's coming. In fact, Paul said this in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Listen, when the time was right, God sent his son. And when the time is right, Jesus is coming back again. Doesn't matter what it looks like now. Doesn't matter. Let's make the application of the Christian life. A couple other observations and we'll close. Is God good to his word for us today in the same way? Yes, he is. Remember, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. Whatever God has promised us, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And I was thinking this week while I was writing this, I thought, what are some of the things God's promised us? I wrote down 21 before I even opened the Bible. So let me just read you some that were all, right off the top of my head. What are the promises of God that are promises to you if you're saved? Let me just read you some. The one at the top of the list I wrote down is the free pardon of sin in Jesus Christ. That's a biggie because everything's based on that. The free pardon of sin. Think about that for a minute. Free being the key word. Free pardon of sin. By faith in Jesus, God has forgiven all our sin. Can't get that anywhere else. There's nowhere else to get that. God gave it. Now, how do we know that's sure? Because God promised it. He said it. What comes with that? Free gift of eternal life in Jesus. Free gift of eternal life. Remember that whole forever thing? Can you comprehend living forever? That's hard, isn't it? And it's a little bit outside the realm of our finite brains. We are going to live forever. God has given us eternal life. Death has been abolished. Eternal life. How about the indwelling Holy Spirit? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. How about this? God promised to make us part of the body of Christ of his church if you're saved. That's a promise. How about this one? You're the bride of Christ. You're precious to him. You're going to sit at the Lamb's Supper one day, the wedding feast in heaven. How about this? If you're saved, you're adopted into God's family. You ever think about that much? You're adopted into God's family. How about this one? God said he'd be your heavenly father. What does that mean? It means he loves you. It means he's your heavenly father. He cares about you. He hears you. Let me just read some more real quick. Make us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. He promised to give us spiritual gifts. He promised to empower us for the Christian life. He promised to never leave or forsake us. He promised to provide what we need in this life. He promised to hear our prayers. He promised to rapture the church one day, to resurrect us from the dead. He promised to remove us from even the presence of sin one day. He's promised to give us a home in the New Jerusalem where we can live with him forever. He's promised to give us the privilege to serve him in heaven, to worship him in person, and to see him face to face. Those are just some things I wrote down just sitting there thinking about it. Those things are certainly going to happen. You say, is it really all that going to happen? Well, that and more. Paul said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The promises of God that we know of don't even begin to touch all that God has in plan in store for us. Well, there's a warning to be considered, and we'll close. You say, wow, that's pretty good. God's faithfulness is not based on my weakness. That's right. God's faithfulness in the saving covenant and the covenant of grace is not based on my failures. That's right. God saved me and his promises are secure forever, just as he made a covenant with David. But here's a warning. If God's promises are good or sure, what about his promises of judgment? They are just as sure. Just a couple to think about. God said every sin will be called into account. If we don't go to Jesus and ask him to forgive us and have him give us the free pardon of sin, then every human being who does not get saved will have to answer for their own sin before God one day. Great white throne judgment. What about the reality of hell and eternal punishment? Yep. Just as God has promised heaven and eternal life with him for all those who are saved, for those who reject his offer of grace, they have to pay for their own sin in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And how long is it? Forever. Hell is a bad place. Will be worse in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And as I have said before, I think the worst part about the eternal lake of fire is there's no way to ever get out. A person who leaves this life without Jesus Christ is done, finished. No hope after that. So, we don't end on a downer. Let me say this. The promises of God are sure, and he will save you right now if you'll ask him right now. He promised to save you. He'll forgive your sin, but you got to be willing to come. Between you and him, you got to be willing to pray, confess your sin to God, put your faith in Jesus, ask him to forgive you, and he will. He'll forgive you. Would you do that tonight if you need to? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you that you have made promises that you will keep. Nothing can stop it. Thank you in the realm of the covenant of grace that, God, you have promised to save all who will call upon your name. And Lord, if there's a man or a woman, a young person here tonight, and maybe they've never been saved by faith in you, I pray right now in the quietness of this moment, from their seat with their head bowed, they might just say to you, oh God, I know that I'm lost and I've never asked you to forgive me. And God, right now, by all my faith that I have, I'm asking you to forgive me and save my soul. God, you said you'll save all who call on your name. Father, maybe there's a Christian here tonight and it doesn't look very good right now in their life. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's hard. But God, you are faithful. No matter what it looks like in this life, you're faithful. God, may you encourage that one who's struggling. May you strengthen that one who's weak. And God, may our faith be found in you always. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as Sherry plays a verse. I'll be down front. If I can pray with you or help you, you come.